How do you respond when God doesn't answer your prayers? Let me say that again. You think about it for a minute. How do you respond when God doesn't answer your prayers? Actually, that's a trick question, because God always answers your prayers. He just doesn't always answer them the way we want Him to, the way we wish He would. But He always answers prayer. God is not a genie who grants all our wishes. But God is a sovereign being, sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God who knows what's best. So He doesn't always answer what we think is best, but what He does knows to be best. So God answers prayers in three ways. Are you ready for this? This is a very simple outline. Three ways: yes, no, and wait. So you pray, you think you're getting a no answer, you might be getting a wait answer. Yes, no, and wait. If you like it to rhyme, here's the three ways God answers prayer. Go, that's yes. No, that's no. And slow is wait. Go, yes, no, and slow. Wait on God. So the better question is, how do you respond when God doesn't answer prayers the way you want Him to? When God says no instead of yes. When He says wait, grow, instead of go. The answer is, we must learn to trust God. He doesn't always answer our requests the way we want Him to. We've got to realize He knows what is best. He knows the bigger picture. He sees what we can't see. We are finite. He is infinite. Ultimately, God answers prayer on the basis of what is for our good and what's for His glory. I'm going to illustrate this truth from my own life. I'm going to give you a few examples when God didn't answer my prayers. I thought God answered all prayers. Well, He didn't answer them the way I wished He would answer them. And then I'm going to share an example from David's life, because we're in a series through the life of David. There are many times I prayed for something, but God did not answer the way I wished He would. Let me share a few of my unanswered prayers. Number one, my prayer to be reunited with my family. I say family when I mean my childhood days. When I was about 12 years old, my parents were separated. They were more than dysfunctional. They were violent. They could not parent. And so myself and my four siblings all ended up in foster homes in Oregon. We didn't know anybody. We were from California, went to Oregon running from trouble, running from police, tried to get a new start, but it only fell apart. So we ended up in foster homes in a foreign land. Sounds like Daniel in Babylon, doesn't it? I felt like that. I was very traumatized. I was very shy, very insecure. I wanted nothing more than to go home with my family and go back to California. But year after year, God didn't answer my prayer. Or did He? Well, yes, He did. He said no. No, you won't be going back with your family ever. He said wait. He said grow. So God did answer my prayers. It was while living in that foster home that I was exposed to the church, to Sunday school, to youth group, to camp ministry. And I began reading the Bible, and I began believing its message, and I trusted Christ at a Billy Graham crusade in Portland, Oregon, in 1968. I think I trusted Christ before I went to that seminar, that crusade, but that's when I went forward and made it public. I realized that God is a father to the fatherless. That's one of those verses I clung to. Church became my family. And eventually, church became my calling. Looking back, I can see God's sovereign hand. He plucked me up out of a dysfunctional family. It reminds me of that verse where David said, "You plucked me out of the miry clay. Picked me up out of the miry clay and put my feet on solid ground." That's exactly what Jesus did for me. He put me in a place where I could respond to the gospel. Now I realize that it was for my good that I didn't go back to my family. It was for God's glory that He didn't answer my prayer. My life verse, when I discovered this verse, I clung to it, is John 15:16. Let me quote it to you. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." I could say, I did not choose to go to that foster home. I did not choose to go to church. God plucked me out of a bad situation and put me in a place where I could hear the gospel. So I believe he chose me for a purpose. I can now look back and say, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. If God had not answered my prayer to be, if God had answered my prayer to be reunited with my family, I may never have heard the gospel because we were not a church-going family. I may have never become a Christian. I may have never become a pastor. So I've learned that God knows best. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. He would have found me even in any situation. But God used that situation. So he used an unanswered prayer to reach a timid little 12-year-old. Number two, another time of unanswered prayer, my prayer to marry my high school sweetheart. I'm sure many of you can relate to this. We fall in love as teenagers. We pray that maybe we'll get married someday, but God in his wisdom says, no, except for Rick Williamson. They met in junior high and they're still married. But years later, you can say, thank God for unanswered prayers. Boy, did I dodge a bullet there. Isn't that a song by Garth Brooks? Thank God for unanswered prayers. I'm so thankful that God said no to that prayer because I would have missed out on marrying the most beautiful, wonderful girl in the whole world, Rachel Wisner. She was Rachel Craig back then. And I decided to get her flowers today. Anytime you talk about your old girlfriend, you better have flowers. There you go. Another unanswered prayer. Another unanswered prayer was my prayer to leave Twin Peaks Community Church. To leave Twin Peaks Community Church. Let me tell you about it. I feel that God directed me here, not just me, but us, our family, here in 2001. That's 21 years ago. But 2 years after we got here, in 2003, we experienced the old fire. How many were here during the old fire? Look at all of you long-termers. Wow. How many were not here during the old fire? We're about 50-50, aren't we? Well, let me tell you about it. It burned 91,000 acres, destroyed 993 houses. Tragically, it caused the death of 6 people. All the residents of the mountain community were evacuated. We went down the hill to do some shopping. The fire broke out and we couldn't come back. So we were down at, back then it was called Pharaoh's Lost Kingdom. It's gone now. But they had a carnival there. And we were sitting in the merry-go-round? Well, no, not merry-go-round. Ferris wheel, watching the mountain burn. We couldn't go home. We just sat there and waited. And finally they said, "You're never going to go home, not for a long time. You may never go home. The mountain's on fire." So we were evacuated for 2 to 3 weeks, some longer than others. We simply sat in our motels and watched the community go up in smoke. We felt helpless and hopeless. We all assumed that we'd lost our homes. That's how bad it was. Fortunately, God sent rain and snow to curb the flames. And we, when we returned, we were thankful to find our home and church still there. We thought the church was gone. We heard the fire had hit Twin Peaks. Well, it did hit Twin Peaks. It hit the whole mountain. So the old fire made us rethink our commitment to living in the mountains. Most of you know I have a very large family. I was asking myself, was it wise to live here long term? Should we, for safety's sake, move on? That was a prayer. Should we get out of here while we can? God's answer, no. I called you here. I will keep you here. That's the message I got. If God called us to be here, he doesn't want us to abandon ship after a couple of years. I found this quote. It says, "The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you." The will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Safest place to be is in the center of God's will, even in a fire zone like Lake Arrowhead. If we're in God's will, we're safe. On that same note, some of you have asked me about my retirement plans. Is it time for me at age 67 to retire? So far, God has said no. Amen. If God made it clear to come, I think God will make it clear when to step down. And so far, I haven't gotten that message. I know my age is creeping up, but it's not a very physical job. So when I start losing my mind, you can remove me. Until then, I continue fulfilling my calling. That's why God called me to here, not to come and go. So there you have it, several examples of when God said no to my prayers. So now let's turn our attention to David. This is our 15th study in the life of David. I've titled my message, When God Says No. When God Says No, 2 Samuel 7. We're going to see how David responded when God said no to him. I've divided this chapter into 3 points. Point number one is David's request, though he makes a prayer. God's reply, he says no. And number three, David's response. What did he do? How did he respond to the no answer? No one wants a no answer. He fully wanted and desired to build a temple for God. He is so appreciative of God, loved God with all of his heart. I want to build you a temple. God says, no, you're not the one to build a temple. Did he get angry? How did he respond? Well, we're going to see that he responded in humility and submission. So that's our simple outline. We're going to read most of 2 Samuel 7. Now, I know this story is told in the Chronicles, but we've been following through 1 and 2 Samuel to learn about David. So I'm not going to veer out into the parallel passages. There's more details if you want to look at it in 1 Chronicles. Verse 1, here we go. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, that's David, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all the enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in this house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." David's word expresses deep love and devotion for God. We're told that he's a man after God's own heart. He's thinking about God, not about his kingdom, not about his wealth, not about his palaces. He's thinking about God. David realized that his dwelling, he says it was made of cedar, was nicer than God's dwelling because it was a tent. We discussed this last week. The Ark of the Covenant was this presence of God in this box. God showed himself through this box. And David had retrieved this ark after it had been gone for 20 years. He returned it to the tabernacle. He restored worship to Israel. So yes, the ark, where God is revealing himself, was dwelling in the tabernacle, which was a tent of worship. David was thinking, now that I have a permanent home, shouldn't God have a permanent home? This tent thing was when we traveled through the wilderness. I mean, it's been 400 years. The ark has been living in a tent. He desired to build a temple, a beautiful temple for God. He desired to establish Jerusalem not only as the political capital, but the spiritual capital of the Jews. Now, is this a good desire? Is this a good desire? That's a good thing to want to do, isn't it? I'm going to build God this beautiful temple. Even Nathan the prophet thought it was a good idea. He says, do it. Whatever's in your heart to do, do it. But was it God's will? That's the question. Did God want him to do this? Let me tell you a truth. Not every good thing is the right thing for you. Not every good thing is the right thing for us. Just because it's right, it may be right for somebody else, but not right for us. That's what David found in this. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by that. Is marriage a good thing? It is. It was designed by God. He brought Adam and Eve together pronounced them as husband and wife, set the pattern for marriage. But is it for you? You know, some people are called to be single. So marriage is a good thing, but you don't rush in to get married just because God says it's a good thing. You need to know that God has this good thing for you. Maybe he's saying wait for the right timing. Don't rush in. Maybe he's saying wait for the right person. Or maybe he's saying wait on me and never get married. So a good thing, not every good thing is a right thing for each person. Let me give you another example. It's ministry. I hear a lot of people that want to enter the ministry. Maybe God has a different plan for your life. Not everyone is called to be in ministry. Maybe God is saying, wait for his timing. Maybe it's still future for you. Missions is the same thing. I hear a lot of people say, I want to go on the mission field. That's a good thing that you want to do. It's a wonderful thing. But God does not call everyone to serve in missions. God may be calling you to support missions and rally and raise support for missions. Not every good thing is the right thing for us. We must learn to listen to God. Is he saying yes, go, then you go. If he says no, then you have to take that answer. If he says wait, then you got to be patient for God to reveal his plan. For David, the answer was no. This is not what God called David to do. God had someone else in mind to build that temple, and it wasn't David. But before we move into the next couple of verses, I want to go back and look at these three verses again. There are a few insights from these three verses I wanted to draw out. Did you notice it said that the Lord had given him rest? Now, David had fought battles before this, lots of battles. We've learned about David. This is our 15th study in the life of David. And he's going to have a lot of battles after this. But this moment in time, there was rest in the kingdom. It was like he got the temple there, the Ark of the Covenant there, and everything just kind of settles down for a moment. And here we see him in a season of rest. Do you give yourselves seasons of rest? Now, some of you are lazy. And your whole life is about leisure. But most of you now, most of you have worked hard. Some of you are workaholics, and you need a little break once in a while. David had really had a stressful life, all the issues with Saul and all the battles. But here, there's a time of peace. We need to cherish those once in a while when they come. How do you spend your leisure time? Do you spend extra time with God in his presence like David did? The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Who initiates that? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We need to stop, get away from the craziness, from the chaos, from the clutter, and zero in and spend time with God. Unfortunately, many use leisure time for self-indulgence. They relax to the point of being off guard. They go on vacation from God. The mentality is, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens on vacation, that I get drunk and I party and do some things I shouldn't do. Is that how you spend your leisure time? I hope not. Later in this series, we're going to come to chapter 11. We're in chapter 7 now. We're going to see David make an unwise, self-indulgent choices during his leisure time. He's got some leisure time, and you know that chapter. It's a sad chapter of David's life. When he has an affair with Bathsheba. We'll be getting to that eventually in our series. But here in chapter 7, we see the opposite. We see David experiences a season of rest, and he turns his attention towards God. He muses about, should I build a temple for God? His motive is, how can I please God? What can I do to give God more glory? Isn't that a wonderful thing? No wonder he's a man after God's own heart. He's saying, God, what do you want me to do? I've got leisure time. I've got energy. I'm still a young man. How can I please God? Do you ask yourself that? How can I please God? What can I do to further his kingdom? Note too, his companion. Who is he with? Nathan the prophet. He says, Hey, Nate, I'm thinking about building a temple for God. Nathan says, you do what God calls you to do. He's positive. He's supportive. I found this quote. It says, a person is not only known by the company he keeps, but he's molded by the company he keeps. The people you are with, people you spend your leisure time with, will affect your life. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffer harm. David is hanging out with the right kind of people, the wise. Who do you hang out with? Who do you spend your leisure time with? Fools will bring you down. But wise men, wise women, Christians, believers, you have same like-mindedness. They will build you up. They will encourage you. They will support you. Interestingly, Nathan encouraged David to follow through with his plans to build a temple. You know what that tells me? Even wise men can give misguided information, advice. So you better be listening ultimately to God, not the people around you. Nathan was a good companion to have, and Nathan says, go for it. But that wasn't God's will. So we've seen David's request. He wanted to build a temple in verses 1 through 3. Now in verse 4, we see God's reply. Verse 4. In the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Now there's other verses that continue on. He says, I've been in this tent for 400 years. Now God is not limited to a tent, but that's where he made his presence known, is through that tabernacle. He said, are you the one that's going to change things, David? By the way, it was that same night, so God was quick to reply to David's request. He didn't want him to get started. David, if you know David, he's a man of action. He would have gotten started right away on that project. So God spoke to David through Nathan, says, are you the one? The implied answer is, no, you're not the one. We read in Chronicles, God says, you have been a warrior. You've got blood on your hands. You're the wrong person. I want my temple to be built by a man of peace. That became Solomon. The same story is told in 1 Chronicles a little more clearly. Listen to verse 4 of 1 Chronicles 17:4. Exact same incident. Go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Your answer, you've asked, and I'm saying no. I'm shutting you down. And God reveals an important truth. He says we all have our own mission, our own assignment, our own niche, or niche, however you want to say it, to fill. David's calling was to rule as a king, to be a great king. Solomon, his son, would follow someday and build a temple. Look at verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture. Remember, he was a shepherd working with sheep. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Not to be a builder, but to be a ruler, a great king. God's specific purpose for David was to be a shepherd for the people, to be a leader, to be a ruler, to build a kingdom. He was not a temple builder. He was a kingdom builder. He was a nation builder, not a temple builder. So this was not really a rejection. It was a redirection. That's a better word. Yes, you're not the one. So I'm redirecting you. Verse 9, he says, I have been with you, David, wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. God did make David a great man. More verses about David than any other character in the Bible. He was a respected king and a respected ruler. But now God says something amazing. Instead of penalizing him, he rewards him. Listen to what he says. He says, no, you cannot build my house, but I'm going to build your house, your kingdom, your dynasty. He says, thank you, but no thank you about building a temple, but I'm going to do something special for you, David, because I love you. Look at verse 11b. The Lord also declared to you that the Lord will make a house for you. He already had a house. He had a cedar house, remember? He's not talking about a building. He says, I'm going to make a household, a family, a dynasty out of you. I will bless you and establish you, and I'll establish an eternal kingdom through you and your descendants. This promise to David is called the Davidic covenant. You've heard of the Abrahamic covenant. God's promise to Abraham to make a great nation. Here, God promises David to make him, that his rule would be established forever. The Messiah would come in the line of David, sit on David's throne. You've heard this stuff before. God promises to extend David's kingdom across the earth and across time, to establish his throne forever. This is a clear reference to the Messiah, who we know as Jesus, who would be a descendant of David. Here's that Davidic covenant, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, by the way, David died at age 70. That's young for us in this culture, but that was old in those days, ripe old age of 70. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Who's that? Solomon. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is a prophecy that has a dual fulfillment. The immediate fulfillment is in this son that will come right after him, named Solomon, who would build this temple. But God says there's a forever fulfillment, an ultimate fulfillment in the Messiah, who would also be from the seed of David, a branch off of David's line. And we know that's Jesus. Jesus has got the kingdom and the throne that lasts forever, that will endure forever. By the way, the last part of this is still future to us. You know that, right? Jesus first came as a suffering Savior, but when he returns, it'll be as the reigning king sitting on David's throne as promised. Verse 16 says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. It's an everlasting kingdom he's talking about, not just Israel, not just David. Your throne will be established forever. I see that word forever coming up a lot. You know, we live in exciting times. We live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. We can look back and say all these prophecies have been fulfilled, and all these other prophecies are going to be fulfilled. We're right in the middle. He came first as a child, as a man, as a Savior. He left, and the angel said he's going to come back, right? As you've seen him go, he's going to come back. At any time, he may come again. This time, it won't be as a Savior. It'll be as a judge, as a king, as King of kings and Lord of lords. That promise in Isaiah 9, it talks about unto us a child is born. It goes on to say the government will rest on his shoulders, and his reign of peace will be without end. It's a forever kingdom. So when Christ comes back, he's setting up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years on earth, and then he's going to marry the new Jerusalem with earth, and to be an everlasting kingdom where Christ will rule. That's all future. You worry about the government, don't worry about the government. The good government's still coming. Amen? Amen? Christ is the king, and he will rule. So his return may be in our lifetime, could be any day. How did Revelation end? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Second to last verse in the whole Bible says, even so, come. That's what we should be praying. Come back. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we've seen David's request. He wanted to build a temple. We've seen God's reply. No, I have other plans. I have better plans for you, David. This is not what you're called to do. How do you respond when God answers your prayers with no? When God says no? Do you get angry at God? Impatient with God? Do you lift your fist and say, God, why are you doing this? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Do you think you know better than God? You think you, with your little finite mind, your little life experience of 60, 70 years, you think you know better than the God who created you? There comes a point where we need to trust God. Submit to his sovereignty. Say, God, I would love this to happen, but if it doesn't, I will wait. I will grow. I will take your answer. So now let's consider our third and final point, David's response. David's response. We've had his request, God's reply, and his response. David responded with humility and submission. Look at verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" I love this verse. David didn't throw a fit. He didn't demand his own way. He didn't run away from God. "But God, I really wanted to build this temple. It would have been so cool." He ran toward God. It says he sat before the Lord. Don't you love that? In submission and humility. Where did he sit? It says before the Lord. We're not told specifically, but I assume that means the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where God spoke to his people. David loved to go to the house of the Lord. All through those Psalms, it talks about, "I go to the house of the Lord." He loved to spend time in God's presence. So I think that's what we see here. His greatest desire is written right out for us. He says, "One thing have I desired. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He loved to be in God's presence. We sing, "Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than thousands elsewhere." Do you have a heart like David? Is that true of you? Do you love spending time with God's people in God's presence? That's where we find David. Listen to the humility of his words. He says, "Who am I? I mean, I am nobody but a shepherd. And what is my house? We're not any kind of a royalty that you have brought me this far." He says, "God, if you say no, I'm okay with that. I mean, you've brought me way beyond whatever I would have dreamed. You've made me king of Israel." He admits his unworthiness. He thanks God for God's undeserved pleasure, favor. His heart overflows with worship to God. He says, "God, thank you." Verse 22, he says, "You are great." He didn't say, "You are unfair. You're unaware." He says, "You are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. And there is no God beside you." Remember, they worshiped idols in those days. They had all kinds of false gods. He says, "There's no real God other than you. You're great." Now, this next verse is really important. It's our last verse, verse 28. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, "Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Thou art God, thy word is true." That's the old King James. Your word is true because you are God. You want to know the secret of David's spiritual strength? We know he's a strong, wonderful, spiritual man. I believe it's right there in those two phrases. He knew that God was really God. Not just a pretend thing, not just emotions, not just rituals, not just religion. He knew God was really God. And God's word was really true. What God says he'll do. He believed in God and he trusted in God's word. Do you believe in God? Do you trust in God's word? So we've seen David's request, his reply, and his response. And our prayer life follows the same pattern. We ask of God. God answers. Not always the way we want him to. Sometimes yes. Sometimes no. Sometimes wait. It's how we respond that makes the difference. David responded in humility, submission, resignation, obedience. When we respond in anger, we are losing that blessing of God. Humble yourselves before God. Submit yourselves to his will. Thy will be done in my life, not my will. And worship God regardless of the answer. Even if you don't like the answer, you still come and sit before the Lord and say, "God, you're God. And your word is true." Amen? So if you want to keep reading in 2 Samuel. Read the next couple chapters. I'm not sure how far we'll get next week, but I've been trying to get a chapter in each time. So we'll look at the next chapter in David's life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are God. That we're not just praying to an imaginary God. You are truly on your throne. And you are truly coming back. Lord, help us to align our life with you. Your will be done, not ours. Give us wisdom for life, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.